My Lord and my God, blessed are they who have not seen and have believed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Low Sunday is a long Sunday. There's just a lot of singing to be done, and there's no way around it. It's Low Sunday, of course, in distinction to the High Sunday, Easter. Today you get the impression of the doors once again being shut. But Easter, what a feast. The doors were wide open, and such a crowd, coming with faith, some of them, for the Easter weekend or the Triduum, from so far away, hanging on where they are, maybe massless or almost, but how wonderful it was for them to see the Mass, the ceremonies in all of their solemnity. But also with us last Sunday were family members and friends and those who are maybe hanging on by a thread, the fallen away. But how wonderful to have them with us and to see them again, to share the joy of the Feast of Feasts, Easter. It is a joy which casts out fear, and with it that dangerous sadness. Christ is risen, he is truly risen. And behold, now it is the eighth day, and, well, you're back. You're back to Mass. We're sort of back to normal. And I have a blessing for you today, you Gertrudians. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. But isn't that a blessing for every Catholic? Indeed, faith, the victory which overcometh the world, St. John tells us today, the essence of our Catholicism is a submission of our intellect to Christ's teaching through his unchanging church. And in the submission of our will to Christ's authority exercised by that church. That's why it's so crucial to get the question of the church settled. Is the modern church the church of Christ? Forgive my harping, but we must straighten it out. If there is a pope, why, we must obey him. And if there is a pope, he couldn't possibly lead us wrong. This is the Catholic faith. The sovereign pontiff is another Christ who teaches and governs in the name of the Son of God. This is our faith. The Catholic believes. And if a pope could teach heresy, why, then the theologians say that's the meaning of the gates of hell prevailing against the church, which could not happen. The church teaches, and we believe. We believe. Do Protestants believe? No. When they use the word belief or faith, they mean a certain trust in Christ as their personal Savior, joined with the idea, the notion, that they couldn't do anything at all to get to heaven. Their teaching, their doctrines, come about because they're discovered by the individual, the Protestant's own light, his thought, and of course the teaching and the traditions of men, which make sense to him. He admits certain things, the Trinity, say, or the tulip business, if you're a Presbyterian. He admits these things, but a Catholic believes. Do you see the difference? As soon as the church speaks, the Catholic submits in all obedience as to Christ himself. This is why the question of the church and the question of the pope is crucial. He who hears you hears me. And there are an awful lot of people who think they're really very good traditional Catholics, whose religion is nothing but a conglomeration of feeling and sentiment, and they have no idea about these truths. But you've got this figured out. That's why you're here and back again a week later in the light of the Catholic faith, which knows no compromise. Oh, what about that blessing I've just now promised you? Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed. The other day at Father Chicata's Mass, I was sitting in the side pew there, and he was offering Mass in the baptistry. When he turned around with the Sacred Host at the Domini Nuncium Dignus for communion, I couldn't see the host. And I thought to myself, maybe it was the light, or maybe it was a glare, or probably my eyes. I need to get them checked again, I think. But I believed still. And I adored my Lord and my God, the little act of spiritual communion. During Lent, somebody remarked to me about having been taught as a child that your place in heaven is higher each time you see the Blessed Sacrament. And that, you know, those purple drapes we had hung to mark penance during Lent, why, those purple drapes were keeping this person from being able to get a good view of the Sacred Host at the elevation, and couldn't they possibly be taken down? Well, I suggested moving from a partial view seat to a full view seat, but that wouldn't do because, as you know, our people are very partial to one particular seat or pew always for their entire life. Truth to tell, it often is hard at St. Gertrude the Great to see everything, and maybe, depending, the elevation. Why, there's the pillars of the rood screen. The rood screen is so called because it holds the great crucifix, now Our Lady's Immaculate Heart, angels. And then at Christmas time, there's a big crib where the risen Christ is. And then at other times of the year, someone's always putting up angels or flowers or some sort of a shrine. But for centuries, you know, the altar was entirely curtained off out of reverence, or behind a wall, where the rood screen was really built up until after the Middle Ages. And in the Eastern Church, there's that icon wall, the iconostasis. And then, of course, in the old churches, if you got to Mass late and it was a crowd, you could very well have ended up sitting behind a pillar, and you wouldn't have been able to see anything at all. Well, it turns out that this blessing my friend was alluding to comes from our own St. Gertrude the Great, of course. Our Lord told her, "For every look of love and devotion with which we turn to the Sacred Host, we merit an increase in glory in heaven. And when once we behold God face to face, we shall participate in as many spiritual joys as we shall have directed loving glances toward the Blessed Sacrament, or even, wait for it, desired to do so when prevented." What a glorious promise. St. Gertrude is the saint of great desires. It covers curtains and columns, this promise does. And I think of those so far away who are listening on the internet this morning, which otherwise would be impossible for them to see a Mass today, the webcast. But not that you have to see with your eyes, but you have to glance with love in your heart towards the Blessed Sacrament. The elevation of the Mass was so dear to our Catholic ancestors that they often referred to it as seeing God. So someone would say, "I saw God today," meaning I went to Mass. The English used to say that, and they remembered after they turned Protestant, and when they started to persecute the Irish of course outwitted them, because they would say to the Irish when they were arrested, they would say, "Did you see your God today?" And the Irish had figured it out, and they just bowed down the whole time of the elevation. And they truthfully could say, "No, sir, I did not." So important was it for people, though, to see the Blessed Sacrament in the ages of faith, that they got upset if Father did not raise the host high enough. Do you remember that story we told you, wasn't that long ago, about Father McKenna and myself? We had confirmations in Rochester, Minnesota a few years ago. And after Mass and confirmations, at the coffee hour, a little boy, 4 years old, comes wandering up to Father McKenna, and as children will, tout court, that's no introduction at all, he says, "Father, you need to raise Jesus higher so I can see him." And of course, Father was well rebuked, and he started to elevate the Sacred Host a little bit higher. Sometimes in the Middle Ages, they would cry out the same thing, "Higher, higher, Father." In England, there would even be, Father Chicada and I saw this once at a rood screen in Winchester, England. There would be little holes in the rood screen, and the lord of the manor or the nobility could look through and get an exact view of the elevation of the Mass. They believed that if they saw God at Mass that day, no evil would befall them. The elevation was instituted by a certain Monseigneur Eudes, who was the Archbishop of Paris in France in the 12th century, either because of the heretics who were denying already the real presence, or because of a certain thesis that was being floated around in France. The French are very intellectual, and they're always coming up with theories. And this particular theory, or thèse, taught that the precious blood is not consecrated until, that the Sacred Host is not consecrated until the precious blood is. And the bishop said, no, that's all wrong. Don't follow that thesis. And he told the priest he must elevate the Sacred Host and kneel down and adore it. And that's how we get the elevation of the Mass. What should you do when the elevation of the Mass comes today? You should kneel very quietly, and you should focus. And then you should look up and adore with faith, devotion, and love. Those are the three conditions for gaining an indulgence. Pius X granted it 7 years and 7 quarantines. A quarantine is an old way of counting an indulgence. It means a Lent or 40 days. So that'd be 7 years and 7 Lents just for looking at the host with devotion. We should never miss that. There's a plenary indulgence if you do it every day at Mass, which is a good idea. Or also at benediction, you should look up and say the same prayer. And even if you're blind, the sainted Pope said, you could still gain your indulgence because you're looking not with the eyes, that's the point, but with the heart, with a loving gaze. That is what merits you an increase of spiritual joys each time you have done so when you get to heaven. Because of Jansenism, people wouldn't look. The Jansenists were odd French heretics who suppressed all the devotions, and they wanted to make the Mass very sort of dry and modernistic. They cut a lot of things out of the Mass. And at the same time, they were very, very strict, and they stressed the idea that everybody's a sinner on the way to hell, and there's an end of it, and you weren't worthy. So people went to communion only once a year, and then they even got the teaching that you're not even worthy to look at the Blessed Sacrament. When I first went to the Pius X Seminary in Switzerland, I was so surprised at how they did benediction. The altar boy rang the bell when Father had the monstrance, and everybody looked down, bowed their head. And then when he was finished blessing the people, they rang the bell again, and everybody looked up. But our Lord wants you to look at him, and to look at him with faith and love and devotion. And that is very pleasing to God, that desire. To gaze upon him. It's this look of love, which is also at the same time, see how it works? A profession of faith, as well as an act of adoration in the real presence. You can be sure St. Thomas, when he said his beautiful prayer for the first time, you can be sure that he was looking at our Lord into his eyes. And what he said was to declare our Lord, my Lord, that is to say, possessed of a human nature, a man, and my God, possessed of a divine nature. And by joining them both in one phrase, St. Thomas confessed that one and the same person was both man and God. This is our faith since the beginning. Now, the modernists don't believe this, not even their popes, Ratzinger, Bergoglio. And that's the reason why they changed all the textbooks, and they wanted to get seminarians and students and smart people to believe that the Gospels were not written early until fairly late, and some committee came up with the idea that Christ was divine. Well, at some point during all of that, there came an expert in ancient languages, Greek, and also in papyrus, the paper of which the scrolls were made. And he found a little tiny fragment of today's gospel with a phrase on it in the Greek, my Lord and my God, Kyrios, Lord. And he tested it. It dated to 50 A.D., and at that time, he explained, there was only one use of the word Lord in the Roman Empire, Kyrios. It referred to the emperor. And who was the emperor? He was God for them, and he was man for them, and he was an absolute ruler. Behold, the confession of our true faith since the very beginning, against all of the lies of the modernists. We say the same as did the early Christians. We believe the same as the early Christians. And at the elevation of every Mass and of every benediction, we are meant to recall as well, the Mass is a sacrifice. So this represents our Lord being raised up on the cross. And in spirit, you are there. Our Lord's five holy wounds are glorified. Look upon him the way he looks at you with love. His head, as they say in that prayer, is bent to kiss you. Never mind, as you draw near to receive it, that a thorn might scratch your cheek. O superabundance of love, we look at Mass at the holy face of God himself, more truly than ever did Jacob in the Old Testament when he exclaimed, I have seen God face to face, and my soul has been saved. We look at the Savior with eyes of love, and then we bow the head in humble adoration. That's what we do at the elevation. My Lord and my God. What more can you say? You who sing do not see, and still believe. And are so blessed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.